Please open your Bibles this morning to 1 John, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. First John, chapter 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Let's pray. Most gracious God and Father, once again, as we approach your holy word, I pray, Father, that we would do it with a humbleness and yet with a great zeal and excitement, that we may take it in as it truly is, your word, that it is authoritative, that it has power, that when it speaks, you speak. It is not mystical, but it is very real and very spiritual, Father. And yet you've given us your Spirit that we may understand, that we may apprehend those things that belong to you, and that even comprehend those things to the point in which you allow us. Father, as we continue to look at you in light of love, help us, Father, to have our focus not on the ways of the world, not on our idea of what love is, but what you say it is. Help us, Father, as this is such a task, to try to preach your word on this topic. Father, we rely upon you this morning, both as I speak and as we listen. It requires the power that only you possess. In our weakness, O God, I ask that you show your strength, that you would change us as your word goes out today, that it would not go out void, but would produce in us a sanctifying work of transforming us more in the likeness of your Son. O Holy Father, bless us through your word this morning. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Well, as we looked at God as love last week, we begin to uncover things about who God is when it pertains to love. And as I began to work on this week, I knew I would be doing more than one sermon on this thought that is bound up throughout Scripture of God being love. I have determined there are probably four parts to this. And even that will not exhaust the whole realm of it. All the main points will be taken out of 1 John 4. And in doing so, last week was really an overview of that entire text. And so we had an overview of it, and we looked at this, and we looked at it in light of what God says about himself. And in order to do that, of course, we have to realize that when the Scripture tells us that God is love, it is saying something about his very nature, about his very being. In other words, it is not something that he merely manifests into the world, but it is that which is at his very essence. It is saying the same, it is in the same place as saying that God is spirit, or that God is light. It is something that is a part, and I use the word part, but God doesn't have parts. But it is something that is at the very essence of who God is. And we need to remember, though, that all of these attributes, and especially when we consider love, as many people want to isolate love. They want to make it as God is only love. Or God isn't love, which is a strange thing for someone to say, but they will say that he's not. Yet the scripture is very clear. God is love, but he is not love apart from being holy. He is not God apart from the fullness of every aspect of his righteousness and his holiness. His love is omnipotent. It is omniscient. It is omnipresent. Because when we talk of God and we talk about any of his attributes, any of the characteristics that belong to God, then what we are talking about is the fullness of each and every one of them being fully united one to another as one essence. God's essence is not separated. His being is not separated. So God cannot be love apart from his holiness. So his love is holy. He can't be love apart from being all powerful. Therefore, his love is all powerful, etc., and so on. I did make some statements last week that I want to make sure that I clarify, because I said that when we look at the idea of God is love, we've got to be very careful that we don't reverse that and make it appear as though love is God. No different than we would say light is God or spirit is God. We would not do that. That would cause us to worship something that is not God instead of realizing these are the essence of God, and we worship the God who is. And yet I made some statements last week that I would continue to stand by, but I want to make sure that we understand, and we will, I think, understand it more clearly as we go through this morning. But when I made reference to the idea that love is a person, I was not saying that love is God. I was making that in reference to the propitiatory work of who Christ is. And we'll look at that more in weeks to come, and then probably in 2 weeks. But I just want to make sure that there was no confusion as I started thinking about how I put that. I just wanted to make sure that was clear, because it could have sounded like there was a contradiction in what I was saying. And I hope over the next couple weeks that'll really clear itself up. So, love is different in the sense when we speak of many of the attributes of God, as we call them, to his mercy or to his grace, even to his wrath. To many of these things, love is different. Because the manifestation of mercy and grace and wrath, compassion, and those kinds of things did not come into manifestation until creation. In other words, God did not show mercy to himself. He had no need to. But love, on the other hand, love is at the very core of who God is. Love has been manifested within the Godhead for all eternity. And it is very important that we come to understand that reality, that love has been shared amongst the three persons of God before time ever existed. It is a part of who God is, or it is at his very essence. Again, we speak in terms that can confuse us, because when I use the word part, It is not that God is part love and part mercy or part holy. No, these are all his essence in a whole. And so this morning we are going to be dealing with verses 12 through 16 and thinking and looking at these in light of God being love and speaking of it in the aspect of abiding love. Now, when we talk about God's abiding love, we usually only think about how God has applied his love to the creature. How his love to us is abiding. How it is steadfast. How it is immovable. How nothing can or will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that is true. But that comes from a much deeper basis, a much deeper root. And that is what we need to recognize this morning. When we look at this text, we have to recognize the abiding aspect of love, of unity, of relationship. There is no love outside of unity. So in other words, let's read through this text again, and I'll make some comments about it, and then go back and maybe highlight a few of these points that are in here. So it says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him, and he in us. Because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So a couple things I just want to point out that we're not going to spend any time on today, because we'll be spending time on those here in the next couple weeks. But the first thing is I want you to see that when we speak of abiding love in this passage, it surrounds the gospel. We have two verses here that give us the foregone conclusion that there is a confession. It says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So this is the premise behind the abiding that we see in this passage. That it is something that the Father and the Son are dealing with. And it is a reality of what has been done in time for those who have who confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And those who have, God abides in them, and he in God. So that's what it revolves around. And we'll spend much more time on that in a couple weeks. But don't forget that as we deal with these things, those two elements that must be in place when we discuss any doctrine or theology, that they revolve around in eternity the person of the triune God, and in history, the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we can see that happening here. But it'll take time to spell that out more clearly as we go through the next few weeks. But what I want us to look at here is just to consider everything he says about abiding and what it means for us as believers, but more importantly, what it says about God. There are things in this text that we need to really think hard about and contemplate. Because, first of all, it says that if we love one another, God abides in us. So we have an acid test here. We have a test that says, this is evidence that God abides in us. And I want to point out the plural pronouns throughout this. He's speaking to us as a body of Christ, not merely as an individual who sits alone on his sofa, but as us who are the ecclesia, the church of the living God. It is extremely important that we recognize that, because it has everything to do with understanding what it means to abide. Because if we are to abide with God, or if we're to abide in love, there has to be an object of abiding. We can't just abide in abiding. Abiding requires two elements, and it's relational. And there is no love. There is no love if there's no abiding in one another, and if there's no abiding in God. To be able to abide in love means that there's an abiding between people. There's an abiding between two elements. Of course, when we speak of love, inanimate objects don't love. So as we talked about last week, love is personal, because God is personal. And if God is love, then it has to do with the person. As it says, love is of God. And so the first thing we recognize is that if we are abiding in God, then there is going to be an evidence to that, that we love one another. And what is wonderful about this statement is he says that in this, in his love has been perfected in us. Consider that statement. It does not say that his love is perfected in you, because love can't be perfected in you. As we looked at last week, understanding that this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as the propitiation for our sin. The manifestation of love was given to another. So we cannot be perfected in love unless there is someone to love. Love without an object is not love. If you and I as a creature say, I love myself, that's idolatry. Love requires an object. And so he says that his love has been perfected in us, not in me, but in us. And the reason this is so important is because love is truly perfected in God. Because, see, God loves himself. Now, we might ask ourselves, but wait a minute. Didn't we just say to love oneself is idolatry? How then can God love himself? But there lies the reality of where love is based and how we are to see it. Because God himself has abided in love for all eternity. See, this isn't just merely a creaturely idea. As the church, when he calls us in these passages to abide in love and to abide with one another, and to abide in him, he is telling us to reflect the triune God. Because within the Godhead for all eternity, God has abided with himself. Because within the one God, there are three persons. And therefore, God's abiding love has been placed upon each one of the three persons of the Trinity. God, the Father, loving the Son loving the Father, the Spirit loving the Son, the Spirit loving the Father loving the Spirit. So the object of God's self-love is God. And because he's the creator and has and is a triune being, it puts him in that place of loving himself in all perfection and then sharing that perfected love with us. And then calling us as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ to display the same love and abide with one another. That means we are to be steadfast with one another, to remain stable, fixed, to continue, to endure, to live. So when we talk about the love that we are to have with one another, it is more important than just some idea of sentimentality between a group of people who come together on Sunday morning and say, "I'm a happy, clappy church." No, we are a blood-bought church. And we are commanded to abide together. Abiding is always other-oriented. Love equals unity. Unity equals one body. Love is only possible when there is abiding, when it is abiding in persons. Therefore, God abides in love because he abides in himself. For all eternity, God has abided in love because God is perfect unity. God is love. If we look at John 17, verse 23, in his high priestly prayer, he says, "I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Perfect in one is in the same way God is perfect in one by abiding in love. See, this is greater than just some philosophy. And again, it's like trying to hold sand in our hand or pick up water. Because we're dealing with the essence of God and trying to wrap our minds around a reality that God has placed upon the creature that is a part of his essence. God is love. Because he abides in himself, because he abides in love. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Now consider that. Here we have all three members of the Trinity being mentioned in the text this morning. And when we consider other texts that relate to this idea of the Spirit, because he says, by this we know we abide in him. Well, first of all, we just learned that if we love one another, God abides in us. And here we see, by this we know that we abide in him. And he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. So we have a connection here between the idea of love and the idea of abiding in God. And of course, the first place we should think about this is, of course, Galatians 5. Galatians 5 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." self-control. Against these things, there is no law. And when we look at that, we recognize that love, then, is a fruit of the Spirit. In Romans 5:5, it says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. So we have that connection, that love abides in us because the Spirit abides in us. There is a unity that is taking place between God's people and the triune God. It's not superficial. This love is a love, as we even talked about last week, this love is a divine love, one that has been present since all creation. Remember in John 17, we spoke about this last week. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The abiding love of God within the Godhead before creation. And he says in verse 26, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Listen to the wording. There's this abiding going on, this love that goes on, that it's almost a tongue-twisting language. It's like, wait a minute, the love which you had with love me may love them, and I in them, and them in me, and you're going, wait a minute, what's going on here? But what is going on here is the reality that there is a bond of unity, not just a consensus to agree to come together and sit next to each other and just to come in and clap our hands and to say amen, but to realize that you and I have been given something that is beyond our comprehension. The ability to abide in the love of God. To be steadfast in love by being steadfast with one another. And being steadfast in God. These are all interlinked. There is no division among them. They have an interlocking. Because if love demands an object in which to abide with, without abiding in unity, there is no abiding in love. This is why you have heard me so many times. I have become to dislike the term that is used so much anymore in churches when we use the word, we are community. We're beyond community. Community is not a heavy enough word, and nor is it really used in Scripture. We commune with one another, which is a partaking of one another. We don't just live next door. But we are partakers of one another, just as the triune God are partakers with one another. I feel I'm doing a very poor job at trying to get the weight of this across, because I'm dealing with something that has so much weight to it that I can't bear up under it. Because God's love It's not just his love that is at stake, but his very being in the minds of his believers. The very foundation of his church is built on the idea that his church is going to resemble, is going to be a picture of who God is. He calls us to those same things that are found in him. Consider John 15. If we look at John 15, verses 9 and 10, Christ, again, is speaking. You know, one of the most amazing things that I think if you would take time to really ponder the Gospel of John, there are some themes in the Gospel of John that are just overwhelming, and this is one of them. Love and abiding. This idea of the organic unity of the body of Christ to the person of God. To understand that we have been allowed to partake of Christ himself is an absolute astounding reality. But if we don't rest on this reality, then we will make everything about God's church and about the love of God nothing but a sentimental greeting card. Because without abiding in Christ, without abiding in God, without abiding with one another, without abiding in love, then we miss the full orbed reality of who God is. John 15, 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. How often do you take this passage and just sit on it? As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, a divine love that the Father has shown the Son for all eternity. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, as the Father has loved me with this divine love, I have loved you. Abide in my love. Stand fast in my love. But listen to what he says next. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. As I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. We have a reality that the commandments that we have are to abide in love. That's what I'm saying. When you read this, you're going, where is he going with this? It seems like he just keeps flip-flopping back and forth, but he's trying to emphasize a point. Because as you get down to verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In the unity, as the Father has loved the Son, and the Son has loved the Father, we are to love one another. And again in verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Abiding in love has to do with the unity of the body, as it has to do with the unity of the triune God. It is not some sort of let's gather together and sing kumbaya. It is a matter of who we are. and to deny these things and to not abide in these things is to deny the God who saved us. Because this is who God is. And our life is a reflection of who God is. And we, verse 16 of 1 John 4, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Do we think that maybe John, in his gospel, is trying to get something across to us? That there's a great weight that he has placed in these things, that we should hold to them with such a weight, with such a diligence, that it is the foundation of who we are. Let's look again at John 17. Because I think if we can go through this morning, in light of what is happening in 1 John 4. You know, it's really kind of funny, isn't it? The same author of the Gospel of John is the same author of 1 John. So he has this theme of life. He has it's the way of his thinking and understanding of who God is. And as we look at John 17, we're going to start in verse 20. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Abiding in God, as the Godhead has abided for all eternity, is what we are called to. Let's read that again. He is praying that we, not me, we've got to see that God did not call us to isolation, but to a body. Because if he called us to isolation, this verse has no merit. The prayer that God gave to the Father on our behalf is weightless. If this is a prayer only about me, it has to be about us as the body of Christ, because it would make no sense for me to be one with myself. It says that they, the church, all those that God has called, that have believed the message of the apostles, that has been handed down through history, that we may be one as the Father is one. It says, as you, Father, are in me. Or you could even say, as you, Father, abide in me, and I abide in you, that they also may be abiding in us, I don't know how you are understanding this morning. But I hope that you are feeling the weight of what Jesus Christ himself is saying in this passage. And how that should change the way we act, the way that we recognize love as being more than just a mere act, being more than just an emotion, but that it is bound up in the person of God. It is bound up in the abiding one to another, abiding in God. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Abiding unity, not mere community, but a oneness. Christ himself is repeating this. So now we might understand why John, in his epistle, did the same thing. In many ways, 1 John 4 is a rewrite of the high priestly prayer. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Perfect in one, in the same way God is perfect in one, by abiding in love. We have a desire for evangelism. We have a desire for the love of God to be shown, but we don't have an understanding of the abiding in love with one another, the steadfastness, the devotion type of love. It's agape. It has nothing to do with what the other person does. It has to do with how I love them. That's how love is manifested. Love of God is manifested in otherness, within the oneness of the body. So our love for one another is the same love that is portrayed within the Godhead. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be where I am, and they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Again, you have the full picture being painted for us that all of these things are of the same nature. It's not of, well, I abide with love, but I don't abide with them. I abide with God, but I don't abide in love. I abide with this congregation, but I don't abide with God. That is not possible. Our abiding is the unity of all of that. It is the essence of God. It's not our essence. It's His. And our love that we have for one another is based in Him, and Him abiding in us, and us abiding in Him, and Him abiding in love, and us abiding in love and obeying the command, because if we abide in love, we will obey the command, because the command is to love one another as God has loved us. I think He has caught us by trickery. When He speaks in this way, we get caught off guard because we're going, wait a minute. What are you saying? Have I totally not understood what love is? Have I simply made love the filial type of love? Which is not an ungodly type of love, by the way. It's just based more in an emotional, and it can be shaken. Every place we see in John 17, every place we see in 1 John 4 is speaking of the agape love, which is an unshakable, a devoted type of love, one that is based on, I will love you. As he said, this is love, not that you loved me, but that I loved you and sent my son, the person of love, to be the propitiation for your sins. So he declares to us the name of God. That the love with which the Son of God has with the Father may be with us. And that he is with us. The love that John calls us to abide in is the same love that the persons of the Godhead have abided in for all eternity. God abides in love because he abides in himself. And therefore, God is love. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, I praise you for your word, and I know, Father, there's so much more that needs to be said, but time does not allow. And I pray as we continue to look through the matter of love as it pertains to you, Father, that we would be able to clarify things even more clear, and that even this may develop into more discussion over the reality of who you are. Father, I praise you for the abiding love that you share with us, for it is the love that you have abided in for all eternity. It is the love that you have shared with amongst yourself in perfection. May we also, Father, find the perfection of love in the oneness of the body of Christ, so that we may glorify your name, sharing in that glory, so that the world will know that you sent your Son. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. You are holy and righteous and good, and your love abounds forever. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.